when we pray for one another, immediately there needs to be an expectancy that it's going to happen. The results are going to be there. You're going to see it from the moment you pray or make a declaration of faith. When he talked about speaking to mountains, and Barbara was talking about mountains in her devotional, about removing them a little at a time. It's good to exercise your faith where you're at, or if you're really gung-ho, you can go for the whole enchilada and speak to the whole mountain. But mountains can represent a lot of things in people's lives. And being able to know that you have that authority given by God to speak to those mountains. And it's like a mountain for one person might be a molehill to somebody else. Mm-hmm. But nevertheless, you have the authority to speak to it, and the power is the name of Jesus. Jesus is the password that accesses your heavenly bank account. Okay, now, opening scripture. Actually, we've had a lot of openings. I don't know when we're going to start. That's the wonderful thing about coming here. No two Sundays are ever the same. I love it. It's great. This one kind of goes along with our teaching on being a servant, and I had hesitated about introducing it before we get into a little more of this later, but I don't know, it just seems to be appropriate, because when we think of a servant, we, in our first natural thoughts, thinking out of an unrenewed mind, we think, boy, what a bummer of a job that is. You know, and you don't look at it as a job. But we've come to realize what a great and precious privilege that is to be servants of the Lord. And once in a while, you'll actually see in the scriptures the word bondservant. And that word kept coming up, and as I was doing the study on being a servant over the years, and that word bondservant came up, and actually the New King James uses that word in the scripture we're going to look at as an opening, because it's important to understand what that word really means and how it relates to our faith. And this was in Ephesians chapter 6, and it was before Paul got into putting on the whole armor of God. And in Bible times, and also in the early times of America, there were slaves, and they were considered to be bond servants as well, because someone had purchased them and they had no rights. The only thing that they could do was whatever they were ordered to do by their masters. And even in Bible times, this was not an uncommon practice. And so it's important to understand sometimes the context or a little bit of the history behind the scriptures when they're written. So it pertained to that also, because you see in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 7, bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. Now, if you stop there and you understand that's in the context of that time, in a period of time where slaves were literally owned by others, they had to obey, or they were treated very harshly for that. Thankfully, we don't live in those times anymore. But with fear and trembling, and now he's talking to Christians, because he wants to use that as an example of how we are to be in our attitude about obeying and serving the Lord. And I'll just go on and then talk about that a little more, about the bondservant part. With fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as to the Lord, and not to men. So that has a lot to do with our attitude, with our motives, why we do what we do for Christ, if you will, but also with the understanding, just as in the natural, slaves were bought by owners, and so they were like property. And that's hard for us, I think, to get into that mindset of what that must have been like to live during those times. But in Christ, when you think about, we've already been bought also with the precious blood of Christ, and the Bible teaches us that we don't belong to ourselves anymore. And therefore, we don't have any rights to ourselves anymore. We belong to Christ. He bought and paid for us with his blood. And so, being a servant to him, the difference is, he's not a taskmaster. He's not an evil person. And everything that we are gifted or talented or skilled to do, when we do all to glorify him, it takes that thinking about being owned to a greater level of significance when it comes to being Christians. And the bond servant, I just have a little bit of history here. Throughout the New Testament, the word bond servant, slave, or servant is applied metaphorically or as an example. It's kind of like a parable to someone absolutely devoted to Jesus. Paul, Timothy, James, Peter, and Jude all describe themselves as bond servants of Christ. Romans 1:1, Philippians 1:1, James 1:1, 2 Peter 1:1, Jude 1:1. Right in the very first verse, they introduce themselves in their letter as Paul A, bond servant or servant. The New King James uses the word bond servant. The Old English, in different places, but it's not fully translated to bond servant. Believers today should still consider themselves bond servants or slaves of Christ. 1 Corinthians 7:22, Ephesians 6:6, which we just were there. 2 Timothy 2:24. He's our Lord, and our allegiance is due to him alone. And that's going to come out a little bit more when we come to scriptures like, no man can serve two masters, and he uses God and mammon, the world, or Christ. As bond servants, we renounce other masters, and those are the scriptures that we'll have a look at a little bit later, and give ourselves totally to him. So it's the heart attitude and the mindset of even when we work for other people, but as Christians, if we have that mindset about that we don't belong to ourselves anymore, and so our employers, if you will, become our masters. I mean, they're the ones that God uses to provide for our needs. If we can develop this healthy attitude about why we're here, who we represent, and what we do, that makes a big difference in being rewarded by God in your place of service, if you will, if it's your workplace. Or some of us that had Christian businesses and still do. This is what God is after, because it's a right heart to serve him and be fruitful. And that's why Paul always prayed that we would be fruitful in every good work and increasing. Because in Christ, there's always that side of where we are today, but there's always room to abound, to get better at, to increase. Because he always prayed those prayers. And so with those kind of prayers in mind, then it just makes sense that we can expect our lives to increase and abound and be even more fruitful in the good things that God is doing through us already. So it's a very hopeful attitude. It's a very healthy attitude. It just doesn't get talked about much. But it's interesting when you study out what God really desires and expects of all of us. And being a bondservant of Christ is not drudgery. And the reason for that is because Jesus said in Matthew 11:30 that his burden is light. Getting into the Roy Wino Joy again, the Eeyore Christian. Ah, just slaving night and day for the work of the Lord, brother. I'm just whooped. Can't wait to cross the river and go to the other side. Yeah, well, if you have to swim, you know. It should not be a burden for us as believers to do what God has called us to do. But I could never do this, what I do now, as a job. It's a call. It's a calling. And when the money's there, I get paid. And if it ain't, I'll still be here. because it's not about a job, it's not about money. It's about the call of God on each life and the value and the worth and the purpose that you are to Him. And He wants to live His life, and He's placed His ministry in each one of us as believers. So it's not drudgery, it's not a burden. And it says that we have this promise. Now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. And I made a little note down here. There is no expiration date. This is it. And this, on this side of heaven, there's no expiration date. This is a call that will last us all the days of our lives. And it's a call that's very rewarding and very fulfilling. But it takes being able to see it from God's perspective to make your life more meaning and purposeful for you, so that you don't get into the thinking of how drudgery it is, and you just get up one day and it's just a terrible day and you don't have any hope of it being a good day, because that's really not true. We all do. So with that in mind, that's not heavy. He's my brother. Last week when we finished our gathering time, if you will, and we came down to Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. That was where we left off. And the whole point of Paul writing all of these things was to show us and to demonstrate the example that Christ lived, His life as an example before us, and what His heart was, what His mindset was. And He made the comment at one point that He didn't come to be served, but to serve. And if Jesus said that, that was very, to me, that spoke volumes, because ever since I got saved, and probably it's with you as well, you noticed that your motives for doing things changed, didn't they? Because when the Holy Spirit moves in and takes up residence, He begins to impart, really, the thoughts and the will and the attributes and the character of our Heavenly Father. So, little by little, He prunes, snips, removes this out of our lives, but He never takes that which we're not willing to give Him. But He also brings us to an awareness that if there's something that's standing in the way, He's very happy to remove that if we're willing to give it up. But if we're not, it just hinders us, really. And until we come to realize that, then it's more easy to give it away. But He talked about in verse 3, let nothing be done through vainglory or useless pride or worthless pride or for self-gain, but in lowliness of mind. And lowliness of mind is an attitude, it's a thought process. And learning to see people the way God sees them. And in so doing that, we begin to view each person that we come into contact with as more esteemed than myself. Their worth is greater than mine. And it's not true that they're greater, it's just that that's the mindset that we need to have to become more efficient at being ministers of the gospel, because all of us in the body of Christ, really, we're all ministers of reconciliation, reconciling lost man to God. That's really our mission as Christians, is to bring that message and speaking it, but also living it out daily. And the only way we can reach people sometimes is to lower ourselves, if you will, in their sight and esteem them or lift them up. Because when a person is lifted up, they're more apt to receive. And I remember before being saved how Christians were always in my face, and they tended to beat me down with the gospel instead of lifting me up. And that I was a terrible sinner, and I did drugs, and I did that, and I did this, and my party life, and kind of, it just kind of made me not want to be around them, or even, and I shut myself off from the message that they were bringing, even though it was a true message. But each of us are uniquely qualified by the Lord. And always remember, He doesn't choose the qualified, He qualifies the called. So you're called, you're qualified. You meet God's standard and expectation. But it takes growing into this so that this becomes the new normal for us as believers, to esteem others better than ourselves. And that's where we left off last week. And so from there, I'd like to go over to Galatians. We don't really have as much time today as for the segment as we did last week, but nevertheless, we must continue on. It's good that we do. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. And backing up a bit, Galatians is an interesting book because Paul addressed the changes that happened when people were so used to living under the laws of Moses and the commandments and laws of Moses that they didn't really have a good understanding of what it meant that the blessings of Abraham came upon the Gentiles through faith in Christ. They no longer had to strive to live under the legal elements or requirements of the law, as it were, the letter of the law, but they were now free in Christ, and so that brought a conflict between the Jews and the Gentiles, the Jews and the new believers. The Jews were always trying to come back into the church and tell them, well, you're not really saved if you don't do this. You're not really saved if you don't do this. And you're not really saved if you don't keep this commandment or this law. And even Paul said, who has bewitched you, you foolish Galatians? Did you start your walk by the keeping of the law or by the word of faith? What brought you to Christ? And he's always putting them in remembrance because there's such a shocking difference to living under a set of written laws and ordinances versus receiving all the benefits of that, all the blessings of that, through putting your faith in Jesus Christ, who was the only one that ever kept every part of the law, every jot and tittle, right to the exact fulfillment of every commandment. Not just one, not just 10, but all 613. You really need to read the laws of Moses, and you won't be so picky about which one you decide it's okay to keep and force everybody else to do it too. Because we in Christ, who never lived under any law except the law of sin and death, have been made free. So it's more difficult for us to realize what it was like living then where people were kept under the law, but the law was given as a schoolmaster to point us to Christ. The law revealed the righteousness of God, and it also revealed man's lost condition, and that God already knew that there was no one who could keep all of the law. It wasn't given for that purpose. It was to show us that we all needed a Savior, and that no matter how good we thought we were, what did God say to Isaiah? That we were nothing but filthy rags, and in our deeds without Christ, that's not going to benefit us in our inheritance. We must come to Christ. That's the number one message. And so coming out of that, now Paul is reminding them, now that we've been set free, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then there was the rich young ruler that thought he had all the answers and he was going to trip up Jesus. And so he said, Who is your neighbor? Waiting for an answer. And your neighbor is everyone. Everyone is our neighbor. It's the humanity around us. And it were to love them as Christ loved us. And that was a new commandment that Jesus gave, and it was very strange because they only had the written law, but Paul said the letter of the law kills, but the spirit of the law brings life. When you understand the heart of God, when you understand his motives behind what he wrote, it's all about love. For God so loved the world, for God so loved you, that he gave his only begotten Son. That's powerful. But not to use our liberty, just, I mean, we all have a flesh side. We are still living in earth suits, and there's a life that goes with that. But if that's the focus, if that's all we live for, if that's all we look after, Jesus said, he who seeks to keep his life will lose it, but he who loses his life will find it. It's when we come more maturing in our faith that we come to realize the truth of what he's saying. Life is more than just the life we live in our earth suits. It's about sowing our lives into the lives of others. It's about giving our life away to make a difference in somebody else's life. And you have something very precious to sow into the lives of others. So there's more than just our physical life to be concerned about. And actually, we really shouldn't be too concerned about that, because everything we have need of, God's already provided. So our prayers need to be prayers of thanksgiving. Thank him for what he's already given us, and be faithful with thanksgiving. A lot of references to prayer include thanksgiving in the Word. So that's always very important to, even before you get something that you need, you can thank God from the time you prayed that you have it. And you'll find that you'll have it a lot quicker from the time you release your faith in saying thank you than if you keep asking for the same thing over and over and over and over. God doesn't give us stuff just because we hound him and pester him and don't give him a day of rest. That's what the unrighteous judge did to the woman who kept persevering and pressing in and bugging him to the point where he gave her something because he just wished she'd shut up and go away. And so, sometimes people have that concept of God, if I bug him enough, bless God, I'm going to get what I asked him for. But Jesus, in that same part of Scripture, he said, but take heed. Listen to the words of that judge. And then he went on to describe the goodness of the Father, in that we don't have to come before God and beg and cry and squall and fuss and pull our hair out or whatever else to get his attention, because he's already provided all of those things. And you ask him once and then you thank him, and you have whatsoever you ask, that shall you receive, if you don't doubt in your heart. And it says when you pray, not when you see it. We see the promises in the Word, so we can already thank him. And if you don't read a lot, then you're not going to understand and know a lot of what God has already provided. So it's really important to become really proficient at the Scriptures. And whether you memorize all of them or a few, I haven't memorized them all. I know where a lot of them are, and I just speak them. But knowing what you have, and when you come across a verse of Scripture like what Peter talked about in 2 Peter, for he has, past tense, given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, what more is there to ask for? Think about that one verse, that he has already given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, godlikeness. And look at your life. We have a natural life, the physical life. We have a spiritual life, and there's eternal life. And if God has given us all things that pertain to all three of those aspects of life, if he's already done that, how can you not just say thank you? And what more can you add to that? What more can... I can't even think of anything to ask him anymore in that regard. It's, Father, I thank you that you've given me all things that pertain to life and godliness. And it changes how we serve, it changes how we see one another, and even when we pray for one another, it changes the outcome because it changes the whole concept of prayer when we pray for each other anytime during the service, but generally it's our closing moments together. Whatever your need is when you come, sometimes I get kind of smiley and happy because I already know the outcome, and that's worth shouting about. You know, when you already come knowing what God has already provided, man, no matter what you ask that pertains to your life, he's got it covered. He's already made that provision. How can you ever have a prayer that goes unanswered? How can you ever leave and not feel really, really great that God's got it covered? It's such a joy to know that, and so praying for one another is part of being a servant as well. We serve one another in the body, even in marriages. It's not just my wife, but she's my sister in Christ. And so even this relationship of yielding to one another, serving one another, it changes the depth and meaning of Christian marriages, where each one of you are yoked with Jesus. You're yoked together as one, but my wife is my sister. She's not just my wife, but she's my sister in Christ, and how I treat her is how I would serve Christ. I haven't got down and kissed her kneecaps and worshipped her yet, you know, but I would. If God told me to, I would. And I'm a holy roller too, and I haven't rolled on the floor lately, but I'll tell you what, if he told me to, I'd be the first to hit the deck. But you know, that's the kind of a heart that God builds into us, so that we're so eager and quick and ready and willing, whatever he puts in our heart to do, or whoever we're to hook up with for ministry or prayer or fellowship or out to lunch or dinner or what. I'm usually out to lunch probably, but I have a very, very lot of understanding about this that I never even knew existed. And like I was saying Wednesday night, I don't have any pity parties anymore because I never liked the company that showed up, and it was the same three characters, me, myself, and I. Did you ever have a party like that and the same three showed up? Yeah, oh good, I know I came to the right place today. That's very good. I appreciate that. We're not strangers anymore. But understanding these principles, it makes serving the Lord such a joy. And even if you don't see a person change immediately as a result of it, it doesn't mean that they didn't have an encounter, that they didn't have a visitation, because look who showed up when you showed up. You brought him with you. And I'm not sure if I had made mention one time, someone offered to pay a round-trip ticket for me to go on a tour of Israel. All expenses. And I declined. And you might say, duh. Man. And I don't know, but I just had this. I had this thought, and I didn't mean to be rude or disrespectful, because they were astounded at why would I do that, or why would I not do that? And I said, I'd really rather go to India. But then I followed it up and said, I just don't have it in me to go to be where Jesus was, because he is where I am. That was my answer. I don't have to go where he was because he is where I am. So no matter where you go, if it's across the street or over to Shaw's or wherever you go, he goes with you, and you're never alone. So when the Holy Spirit puts somebody in your heart to go to minister to go to bless, you bring him with you. And he even gives you the right words to speak. You don't have to be concerned about what you're going to say. Hi, Faith. She's trying to prophesy, so I'm trying to tune in. Kind of hard when I do all the talking. So anyway, in our serving the Lord, keep that in mind. That's another reality about it, is that we're not facing somebody alone. And it's not our power that's going to get anything done. It's going to be His power in us. And it's not just the words that we speak, but it's the anointing on those words that we speak, because He's present with us. He's the power factor. He's the one that illuminates those words and brings them to life so that those words can be a blessing to others. And I think next week, perhaps, we'll have a look at Mark when Aaron brought up the Gospel of Mark this morning, chapter 16. Do you know, Aaron, I was in a gathering of pastors about a year ago, and they were trying to tell me that Mark chapter 16 wasn't part of the Bible, to discount all the prayers about all the speaking in tongues and all the Pentecostal part of it. They discounted the whole chapter. And I was astounded. And I said, oh my gosh, I've only had two Bibles in my whole life, and this is my second one, and Mark chapter 16 is in there. And I said, I just believed it like it was written. And everything that's in it has come to pass in my life, continues for 35 years. It's as though that chapter was really there. Oh no, brother, you're mistaken. And so I can't even relate to people that think that whole chapter, Jesus never said those things. Because it takes out the relevancy, it takes out the power factor, it takes out all expectation of prayer, so you can't pray for anybody anymore, because God don't heal anymore. There's no such thing as speaking in tongues. That was for then, not for today. And it discounts everything that chapter encounters. And yet, every day of my life, I see it. Every single day for 35 years. So I just have learned to close my ears to all those lies, and I think people go to school and have somebody else teach them and fill them with their own unbelief. Because unbelief is a learned trait. You don't believe because somebody taught you not to, right? Just like we believe because others taught us to believe, the Holy Spirit leads us to believe and verifies the truth of the Word. So, but we're not going to go there next week. We're going to go to chapter 10. It's better. Now, I pray in faith like chapter 16, and we all expect those results, and we've all seen them. So, who would like prayer this morning?